Hope everyone had a good weekend. My name is Jojo Mangano. I get to be one of the pastors here. I get to be one of the pastors here at Summit. I had an awesome weekend celebrating the history of our country. And, you know, hopefully you were able to get together with some friends and family and get out in the water, maybe have like one burger, just one, or two, or maybe three like I did on Friday. It's really a blessing to be in a country that allows us to openly gather like this and preach and declare the name of Jesus and his kingdom. We could do that with full confidence. And so I'm just feeling blessed this morning to be here with you. And so we've been going through a series called Summer in the Psalms. Each week we look at a different psalm. And as I was praying about which one to pick this week, I was drawn to Psalm 92. So this psalm, Psalm 92, it was written to be sung during the Sabbath. And so once a week, the Jewish people would take a time to stop. Some of you are like, what does that word mean, stop? Once a week, they would stop. They would rest. They would delight in all that God has blessed them in. And they would worship. And I thought, wow, that's pretty similar to what we celebrated this past week, in a time to stop, gather together with friends and family, enjoy the good gifts of God, and look back for the purpose of looking forward. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 92 this morning. I think the Sabbath would have looked a little bit differently. I don't know if they had so many fireworks back then, but if you got to enjoy that, then good for you. All right, a psalm. The psalm is titled, How Great Are Your Works? A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. I hope you didn't just elbow your neighbor as I said that. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish and all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn. Like that of a wild ox, you have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So this psalm gives us three things to remember. So I got 3 points and 4 takeaways. You guys good with that? Sound good? All right, number one, remember his work. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. I'll be honest, I have such a bad memory. I forget things so quickly, and I feel so bad. There'll be times when Jess is like, oh, do you remember like when we did this and talked to those people and went there? And I'm just looking at her like, and she knows I have no idea what she's talking about. But to be fair, once she mentions a couple like specific people or what we ate, then it starts coming back slowly, and it usually always comes back, usually, right? And so one way that we practice remembrance in this country and many cultures around the world, because remembrance doesn't just happen, it's something we have to practice. One thing that we do is we have memorials. Physical structures, sculptures, songs, signs, all made for us to help us remember. When I think of memorials, I think back to when Jess and I were living in West Hartford. There in the middle of the city was a large sculpture of Noah Webster. Anybody know who that is? Yeah? Yeah, so he was, and I learned this all for this sermon. I didn't know that when I was living there and walking by it each day, but he published the first distinctly American dictionary to separate the United States from British influence. So he's the reason that when we spell color today, we don't use the letter U. And so a pretty important guy, and he spent 27 years just devoting his life to helping people learn the American English language. And he came up with all sorts of resources and held classes and trainings. He was also a faithful Christian. And I was just thinking, like, wow, that's pretty impressive. This is awesome. He led such a great life. And then I started to remember, like, oh, wait, his statue. They did a really bad job on his statue. And I remember walking by it and just being like, wow, this guy looks like a villain. He had a really like super big head, and then he had a long robe, and so he looked like a Megamind or like some like evil character in a movie. And so I started laughing as I was thinking about it. So, like, oh, let me just look it up again, and started cracking up. And I was brought to a Reddit page, and I was like, I wonder what people say about the statue. Like, did they talk about his influence on America, all the work he did? And here are some of the comments that were at the top right there. Number one, it said, kind of creepy. That had like thousands of likes. Number two, I used to play Pokemon Go here, and I always thought he looked like a young Chancellor Palpatine. When I read that, I was like, yes, that's it. I knew he looked like someone. Someone agreed and said, he's a Sith Lord indeed. Someone said, I once walked by this statue and found a whole sub placed in his hand. I didn't eat it though. I'm glad they said they didn't eat it. And then someone replied to that comment and asked, were you the one who stole my sandwich? Now this got me thinking as I was laughing, reading the comments, you know, why bother remembering? What's the point? Why does it matter? Why do we go through all the work of building and preserving when people are just going to forget? Why not just live in the present, be fully awake to what's happening now? Like, there's enough good and bad things happening now. Am I being forced to go look in the past? Like, what does it even matter? I don't know this guy. Why bother? Why go back? Why remember? Why go back, especially if the past has hurt, pain, and brokenness? Why go back there? Why revisit those times? There's one time of remembrance in Scripture that I think gives us a good reason why we should practice remembrance today. In Joshua 4, Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for years. And now this is at the point where God finally brings them across the Jordan River onto dry ground. After they had crossed, God told Joshua to have 12 men take 12 stones from the Jordan and set them up as a memorial. Why? Why waste this time? Joshua, we were there, bro. We know what happened. We don't need to like make this arts and crafts time. We're good. We're across. We experienced it. Why waste the time and energy to go back and build this memorial? We all experienced it. But then Joshua explains in Joshua chapter 4, verse 6, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them. Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. See, these pile of stones are not simply going to be a decoration or a symbol of, hey, look what we did, look at our accomplishments. These pile of stones were going to be a testimony, a way to share God with the next generation. One day these children would see the pile of stones and be like, what happened here? What do these stones mean? And when they asked, their parents would be able to say, this is where God brought us through. This is where God made a way. This is where I surrendered to our God. This is the first time where I saw God's faithfulness in my life. This is where God protected and preserved our people. Remembering was never meant to stop with the person who experienced it. Remembrance is always meant to become testimony, to tell. See, the goal was not just so Israel can give some high fives and be like, yo, look what we made. Like, that was such an awesome night. No, it wasn't for them. It was for their children. And it was for their children. So biblical remembrance, it's not nostalgia. It's not getting stuck in the past. It's not prideful storytelling. Biblical remembrance is looking back at God's faithfulness, sharing it as testimony so that future generations can trust in Him. And so the problem we have today is that we have so many piles of stones, statues like Noah Webster, but we have no testimony. We have crosses, we have flags, we have buildings, but we have no testimony. So what happens is these memorials become meaningless. They become meaningless. And at worst, we start to give meaning to them. We start to change the past and write our own story and give ourselves credit rather than God. And so what does this mean for us? As the people of God, we must make a practice to remember and to tell. Going back to the past to share with the present so that the future can continue to walk with God. And so I challenge you, I encourage you not to just remember, but practice remembering. Just as Travis always says, you don't drift into holiness. You don't drift into the ways of God. You don't drift into remembering. It's something that you have to be intentional about and practice. And so when you think about your life, name the places where God has shown you grace. Where is your Egypt? Where is the place that God freed you from? Where's your Red Sea, the impossible situation, the struggle, the trial, the tragedy, where you had no idea how you could get through, but somehow God made a way for you and your family? Where's your Red Sea? Where's your Jordan River? Remember the people He sent. Remember the prayers He answered. Write it down. Build reminders, keep a journal, save the photo, mark the date, revisit the place, go sit in that hospital room, walk the trail, talk to the person, reread the letters, do whatever you need to do to remember, because the next generation needs to hear. But don't stop there. Tell your children, your friends, your church, your small group, your coworkers. Tell that person in your life who needs to hear how God carried you, through what they're going through right now. They need to hear that. Imagine if we became a church that told our testimonies. Imagine if parents told their children how God provided when they had no idea what to do. Imagine if our older couples told our younger couples how God sustained their marriage when they thought it was completely broken. Imagine if those who suffered from addiction, loss, recovery, fear, doubt, suffering, imagine if they shared how at times they were angry with God, wrestling with Him, and yet it was in that season where they were brought to such a deep surrender and trust and peace in their Lord. See, our stories are valuable. Our wounds are worthy. You have a story worth sharing. And so remember what God has done and then tell the story. Number two, Psalm 92 reminds us to remember His wisdom. Remember His wisdom. Verse 5, how great are Your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold Your enemies, O Lord, for behold Your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. Oftentimes it looks like sin is winning. We turn on the TV, we scroll on social media, we look around at work, we pull up to the sandbar on Sebago Lake, and it's like, man, all these people who are living apart from God seem like they're doing pretty well. Like, they seem like they're healthy, they seem like they're wealthy, they're successful, they got the title, it looks like their family's all together, but they're doing this apart from God. Like, what's going on here? I mean, it seems like they're fine. Did we as Christians get this all wrong? You know, is my obedience actually worth it? Is holiness just making my life harder? Why am I trying to be faithful at my work when compromise can just get me further, right? Why am I trying to live in a way that doesn't fulfill my flesh? Why am I practicing a self-denial to my flesh when it seems like self-indulgence is not only approved in our culture, but it's applauded? Why am I doing this? What's the point? Why should I put others before me when I have my own needs? Did we get this all wrong? I was meeting with a few guys a couple months ago, and which, if you're seeing this, you're not here. You should be in church. But I was meeting with them, and we were just discussing some recent events in the news, and it seemed like this past year there are a lot of people who were just getting away with pure evil, and it just seemed like they were not receiving justice. And this group of guys, this group of young adults, they were super angry. Like, they wanted to take matters in their hands and go do something about it. And to be honest, I was angry too. Like, why is it that these super evil people doing awful things that hurt so many, why are they just getting away? Where are you, God? But then I read verse 8. But you, O Lord, are high on forever. But you, O Lord, are high forever. See, God has a higher view than us. He sees way more than we do and has revealed to us the future of those who pursue life outside of Him. That though they sprout like grass, meaning they rise and grow quickly, though they flourish, meaning they look healthy, they look successful, they look good, God tells us that they are doomed, headed to destruction where they shall perish. And so, yes, this psalm and the rest of God's wisdom doesn't deny that sin can look fruitful for a time. Sin can look good for a season. I mean, greed can get results, right? Pride can build a platform. Compromise can open doors. Selfishness can look like success. Self-indulgence can look like happiness. Laziness can look like peace. And evil can look like it has won. But see, God has given us wisdom. He has taught us to look beyond appearances, not to what is seen, but to what is unseen, to not confuse temporary success with eternal blessing. And so this is why the psalmist tells us to give thanks, because God has not left us to interpret life by what is popular or approved or successful in the moment. He has given us His Word, the revelation of the whole story, where we have a full picture of what God is doing with sin, how He's going to restore and redeem it, and how one day He will reconcile all things to Himself. We have the full picture. We have the full story where He is high on forever. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let's look with discernment. Let's not be like the fool who only looks at the sprout. Let's not pay attention only to the beginning, the temporary moment, what it looks like on the surface. Let's keep an internal view in mind, trusting that what God is doing is good. And that anyone who needs to receive justice, anyone who needs to receive peace, God will reconcile all things to Himself. Number three, Psalm 92 tells us to remember His house. Remember His house. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. and they are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Notice the contrast here. The wicked sprout like grass. They rise quickly. They look promising. They look good. Oh, we want to be like that. Look, look, everything's just working for them. The doors are just opening. It seems like they got it all together. They're moving forward. They seem to flourish, but their flourishing is temporary. And the flourishing that God gives here that he describes, it's tree-like. It's strong. It's durable. It's fruitful. I've been looking at houses with my realtor, and we've been talking about how we love the character of older houses, and we also love how strongly they're built. Now, I'm not a builder here, but I know we got Ben and my uncle and things like that, but is it true that the wood today is just not like it used to be? Like the wood, and I don't know the science behind it, and maybe you guys can be give me a yes or no, but what I imagine is that there's not enough wood, and so that they're just growing these things quickly and slapping them in houses, where before, you know, the trees that they're pulling from probably were growing for longer stages of life. Is that maybe true? I just guess so. But here's the thing is we need to be planted. We need long-term growth. We can't just sprout up and be taken to be used. And so right here, verse 13 tells us, where does this flourishing happen? Where does this growth happen? Where does this long-term growth happen? And it says in verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Now, this is the reminder here that the righteous flourish because they are planted in the presence and in the people of God. They are planted. They're planted. They're planted. And last time I checked, plants don't move. Well, actually, if you put a time lapse on a plant, you'll actually see that they do move quite a bit, but the roots are planted. Deep down, they don't drift. They don't check out other windowsills. They don't get picked up and drift away and come back. And no, they're seen. Every time I walk in my house, I see those plants and I'm like, crap, did we water them? Like I have to, they're there. They don't move. They're seen. They stay. They remain. They abide. And in their being planted, the psalm tells us that they flourish. They grow. They bear fruit. And what's interesting here is they bear fruit even in old age. See, our culture is like, hey, once you get a certain age, it's Florida time, baby. You know, it's time to collect those seashells. And all that stuff is great. But unlike the world, our people of God, we have meaning and purpose in every stage of life. And here, even in old age, they continue to have purposeful work. The scriptures say that they bear fruit. They declare to a broken and dark and dead world the goodness of their God, their rock. And the scriptures say that the righteous also, who are planted in the presence and people of God, they become full of sap and are green. They are full of life. And this challenges us. Because I think many of us want the fruit of life with God without being planted to his house, right? We want to serve. I want to grow in my gifts. I want to be used, Lord, but I can't make that commitment. I can't make any commitments, really, because I don't want to miss out on all the other things that I got. You know, we want to be known, we want to have deep relationships, but we come and go and keep people at a distance. I mean, I talk to so many young adults, it's like, yeah, I just wish I had some good friendships. I'm like, well, what are you doing about it? Like, do people even know you? Are you being seen? I when I was a youth pastor down in Connecticut, which, by the way, I think I said this before, it is so much easier to preach to adults. Like when I'm preaching to kids, like they're just eating Takis, someone's sipping a Yappuccino in the back, like you guys are awesome. And so even if you're not listening, the fact that you're looking up and pretending, it works. And so thank you for that. And so often, you know, I had parents complain, and one thing I've learned in youth ministry and children's ministry is no news is good news. Because the only time you ever hear from a parent if it's a complaint. And so when you don't hear, it's like, all right, we're doing good. Something's going well here. But when I would hear from parents, I think of this one specific sweet mom who really just cared for her kid. But she called me one day and she said, yeah, my son is just not connecting. He's just not connecting. I don't know if it's you or the church, and so we might have to look at some other churches. He's just not connecting, and he's living in sin, and I just feel bad for him. He's not connecting. And my first thought is like, your son's never here. No one knows who your son is. I know him because that's my job to know him, and you filled out a form, but none of the kids, none of his peers, none of his friends, they don't know who he is. Why would he feel like he's connected? Why would he be growing in his faith if he has no one else who's growing in his faith in his life? Obviously, I didn't say all that. But it really just kind of made me angry because it's like, what do you expect? You expect to get healthy without going to the gym, right? There was this one pastor down in the North Shore, and he would say this all the time, but he would say, what's the best exercise equipment at the gym? What's the best one? Is it the chest press machine? The massage chair. Yeah, the massage chair and tanning booth, and you earned your smoothie. Yep. Now, he would say that the best machine at the gym, if you wanted to get healthy, this was guaranteed the best thing to do. He said that the best piece of equipment at the gym was the front door. He's like, if you want to get healthy, you keep opening that front door and showing up. And probably, if you're not eating 5 burgers every weekend, probably you'll get in better shape. We want to be known. We want to have deep relationships. We want to serve. We want to use our gifts, but we don't make commitments. We don't. We come and go. We keep people at a distance. I think of how many people want freedom and restoration, but we don't invite any accountability. Like, hey, I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling with this, you name it. But I don't want you holding me accountable. I don't want you to have passwords to my things. I don't want to meet up with you once a week. I don't want to share. We want wisdom. We want wisdom from God to how to live our life in our context here in Southern Maine, but we want to hear from every single other pastor, teacher, and leader other than the one that God has given you here. I love all the clips that I see on Facebook and Instagram of pastors from all around the world, but the reality is they're not here. They don't know what our culture is like. They don't know what it takes to be a Mainer who never be a Massachusetts person who will never be accepted by a Mainer. They don't know the context. They don't know what it's like when I have to drive by Dairy Corner every single night and see thousands of people waiting to get ice cream, and I know that I can't have ice cream every single night. They don't know the context. But we love hearing these pastors, teachers, and leaders, but God has given you them here. And so if we desire to grow, to be fruitful, to be used by God in all our ages, to be full of life, to be full of sap and green, to flourish, we must become planted to his house, his body, the church. What are you planted to? Whose house are you living in? Travis says this a lot, and I deeply agree with him. He maybe says this every other sermon, and it's so true, that Summit Church is not for everybody. It's not for everyone. And he points out how we don't have stained glass yet. I'm always like, we do. It's just back up there. It's back up there in the corner. You know, not everybody is comfortable worshiping in a gym where pickleballers are battling it out each morning, and some people want some different music or whatever the case is, and that's fair. Summit Church is not for everybody, and I totally understand that. God has gifted so many different leaders, pastors, and congregations to speak into unique contexts and individuals, and that's great. And so the question isn't, is Summit Church a healthy church or anything like that? The question is what church is God calling you to, and are you going to be planted there? Because we could recommend other gospel preaching churches in the area, and if this isn't for you, that's great. But go there. We'll call the pastor. We'll set arrangements up. But where are you planted to? Where are you planted to? And I'm not going to say any names or anything like that, but I ran into some friends this past weekend, some Summit people, and I was like, hey, where were you at church last week? I didn't see you. And at first it was kind of weird and all that, but then they said, hey, we checked out another church, and they told me the church, and I was like, that's awesome. That's so awesome. And they had a good reason for it, and they were looking for something specifically, and I said, that is so awesome. Like, growing up, I grew up in a very small church, and we didn't have a lot of teens or young adults, and so coming back from college, I continue to consider myself part of that church, but I wanted to meet some friends, and so I would go to another church, and I met some young adults there, and it was great, but the one thing that I realized is the blessing of being known and seen. At this new church, I could be whoever I want. I could be JoJo the Yo-Yo. I could be Mr. Smart and didn't get kicked out of college. I could be all these things that I wasn't, but in my home church growing up, people knew me, and at the time, I hated it. I hated that walking on Sunday and people knew, like, everything that was going on in my life, who I was dating, even, like, what sport I was doing. I didn't want the church people to know. Like, stay out of my life. But then, as I matured in my faith, as I started to desire to grow and flourish and become full of sap and green, I realized the blessing of being known and seen and rooted in a church community where they're growing and I'm growing and they're calling out things in my life. And I just remember, like, people in the church, they would tell me that I would be doing this someday, and I did not believe them. I remember my mom would always say, like, JoJo, you're gonna be such an amazing youth pastor working with kids someday, and you know, you're gonna be great at building communities. And I was like, what the heck? I wanna sit behind a desk, make some graphics, and not talk to anyone. But in my own flesh, in my own desire, I had a completely different way of looking at my life, but the church saw something differently. Because she wasn't the only one who said that. The pastor's wife said that. A few others say that. And so the church sees the life in you and wants to pull it out and help you grow, even when you don't see it. But that only happens when you're known, when you're seen, when you're rooted down. And so I won't keep going with this, but if Summit is your home church, what would it look like for you to get planted? Not just come and go, not just once a month or whatever it is. And hear me, attendance is not planting. That helps. It helps being seen. It helps being here. But attendance is not being planted. Maybe for you that looks like, hey, once a week, I'm going to meet up with two other guys and we're going to share what's going on in our lives. We're going to share the good, the bad, and the ugly. Maybe for you that's, hey, instead of just dashing out of church, I'm going to make an effort to talk to one person who I haven't seen before. Maybe for those of you who don't want to talk to anyone, hey, I'm gonna stack chairs. And guess what? You'll probably end up talking to people stacking chairs. So I don't know if that's the best move for you introverts. And so this is what happens when the people of God put roots down in the house of God. We flourish together. We grow together. And our lives become a testimony to a watching world that our God is faithful. He is good. He is our rock. And so four takeaways, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. And these are really quick. Number one, practice remembrance. practice. We're talking about practice. It doesn't just happen. You got to keep a journal. For all those builders out there, build a visual reminder. Keep something in your pocket. I think it was Pa who keeps a nail in his pocket. I don't think that's a good idea. I mean, I can just imagine myself sitting on that. Keep yourself a visual reminder. Visit a place. Do what you need to do to help you remember. And then secondly, testify. Testify. Don't let the statue or the cross on your neck. Jack, where's your cross on your neck? You broke the cross. There's a sermon in that. I love you, Jack. Don't let the statue or the cross or the tattoo or the wound or whatever it is that you have go without meaning. Tell. Share your story. Share how God has worked in your life. Last week, I told took a risk and told a tough story about how my mom decided to keep me when the medical professionals said that it'd be better if they didn't keep me because they thought I would have Down syndrome. And I shared that. And then on Friday, I'm sitting around the pool. And my aunt's like, oh, yeah, the same thing happened with my son. And I'm like, wow, why am I just hearing this? Why am I just hearing these amazing acts of people being obedient to God? Like, if my family members aren't telling me this, just imagine all the stories that are going unheard. Let's tell. Let's share how God has worked in your life. Share how God has restored your marriage. Share how he got you into that house when you couldn't scrape together a penny. Share how he freed you from that addiction. Share how God has worked in your life. Number three, look with discernment. Look with discernment. As you observe and interpret what's going on in this world, as you scroll and click and hear and receive, remember his wisdom. Remember his plan. Remember the revelation that he has given us in his word, that sin will not go unpunished, evil will not win, and God will reconcile all things to himself. And then lastly, put down roots. Put down roots. Remember his house. Be planted in the people of God. Be planted in the presence and people of God. Amen? Sound good? All right. Servers, you can make your way up here. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And so when we look at Scripture, we see that Scripture is full of remembrance. God knows how quickly we forget. And so he gave the people of God certain locations, objects, structures, clothing, altars, festivals, feasts, songs, names, and traditions that all were meant to help them remember who God is and what he did in their life. And so every year the Israelites would celebrate the Passover to remember how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Each week they would practice the Sabbath, a time to stop, rest, worship, and remind themselves that I'm not in control, but he is. Each day Israel men wore tassels on the corners of their robes to remember God's commands and walk with obedience as they went about their day. And now today, we practice the Lord's Supper, eating of the bread and drinking of the cup to remember and remind ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And so here at Summit, we practice an open communion. You don't have to be a member of Summit, but we do ask that you only participate if you're a follower of Jesus. And parents, we give you the discretion on what to do with your children there. And so instead of passing the bowls, we're going to ask you to come forward today. And there should be some directions on the screen at some point. And if you're unable to come up, you could raise your hand. And Mr. Stan in the back there will come bring the elements to you. And so after receiving the elements, I encourage you, after receiving the elements and making a way back to your seat, use this time to pause. Examine your heart. Confess your sin. Give thanks for all the blessings that he has given you. If you need wisdom, use this time to ask. Ask and he shall give. Once everyone has received the elements and is seated down, we will take them together. Taking the bread, Jesus broke it, blessed it, and gave it to the disciples as he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, he also took the cup, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. When we didn't love you, when we didn't care about you, when we completely rejected you, you still died for us because you loved us, Lord. And so, Lord, thank you for the body that you broke for us and the blood that you poured out for us. May we not take your sacrifice lightly. In response, may we live as a people who belong to you, Lord. Amen.